Well, you greatly honoured me, and I'm looking forward to hearing me speak now after that. And it was suggested to me by Carl that I spoke to you on the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's it all about? If we went to 10 church leaders in Finland today and we said to them, what's the gospel? We would have 10 different answers. If the church is confused, then the man in the street, the man in Helsinki, the man up here in the north, he doesn't know what the gospel is. There was a Baptist church that burned down, and the Jewish synagogue was very concerned, and they said, well, we don't use our synagogue on a Sunday, and perhaps you'd like to use our synagogue until your building is fixed again. And the pastor of the Baptist church was delighted to have that offer made to him. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. That's really Christian of you. And they said, well, we thought it was really Jewish of us to do it. And that is typical of people's attitudes, isn't it? That people who make kind gestures or who are kind and nice people, then they must be Christian people. So what are we going to do? How are we going to find out what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Well, we're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to go to the most helpful passage on this subject, in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 15, and the first three or four verses in that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 to 4. Now, brethren, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So here is a great answer in the Bible to this question: what is the gospel? It's great because, firstly, it's given to us by the apostles, by the 12 people that Jesus called to be with him and to speak for him, to whom he gave a unique office and authority. If he said, if they listen to you, they're listening to me. If they believe what you said, then they will be believing what I said also. And we are told also that these early Christians, the fountainhead out of which the whole last 2,000 years of Christianity has flowed, these early Christians received this message. They believed it. They took it in. That for them was the good news. And then we are told they took their stand on this message too. When they were thrown to the lions, when they were crucified, when they were stoned, they still said, this is what we're going to believe when we live and when we die. And this message was something that could be checked and confirmed and validated by the scriptures. You see the phrase, according to the scriptures, verse 3, repeated in verse 4, according to the scriptures. And then we are told what the essence of this gospel is, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. So this is very helpful as a definition if we're going to ask what the gospel is. It isn't that agape and the congregation there, the elders and the pastor have got an opinion, but we're going back to what the New Testament writers and congregations believed at the time, and we're told that it was of first importance, verse 3. It's the first importance for you to understand the gospel. So what do we say then about what the gospel is? Well, the first thing we say about the gospel is the gospel is a person. So if it's a person, it's not a rule book, not a set of rules. It has very important rules. But the gospel is not about obeying rules. A little boy went to school, and his first day in school, teacher said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jimmy, don't." Because his mother and father had so often said to him, "Jimmy, don't. Jimmy, don't." And so he thought that that must be what my name is. Many feel that Christianity, that the gospel is, don't take drugs and don't practice sex outside of marriage. Don't be a racist. Don't be homophobic. I think it's a very effective way of testing every preacher to see if he is a gospel preacher or not. In this way, a false preacher is always speaking to us and telling us what we should be doing. But the gospel message is a message of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So our preaching is about the past tense. John 3:16, God so loved, past tense, the world, that he gave, past tense, his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's talking about an action that has taken place. It's news. Have you heard what God has done? Have you heard of what he sent his Son into the world to do? So, Christianity is not a set of rules. Secondly, it's not a set of ceremonies. Sacramental religion, then, is ceremony-centered. It centers on baptism and on confirmation. It centers on the Eucharist. It centers on meeting together and singing together and listening to choirs. And you can go through ceremonies like that and many more every day of the year and still not understand what the gospel is. Thirdly, Christianity is not certain feelings that the gospel makes me feel good. The gospel makes me smile. The gospel makes me live at peace with myself. And you know that transcendental meditation and all the cults then are offering things that make you feel good with yourself. But the gospel is not a feeling. Fourthly, the gospel is not joining a group. And there can be some very influential groups and beautiful groups of beautiful people, attractive and intelligent and wealthy people. They can be the most wonderful religious group in the world. But joining a group won't make you a Christian who believes in the gospel. Fifthly, the gospel is not a cause. And some people think that that's what the gospel is all about bringing pressure to bear on the government to change and bring in new laws, to deal with drugs and unemployment and crime and single mothers and AIDS and making a juster society, being on the side of the poor and the refugees. But no matter how important those causes are, and they are important, that cause is not the gospel. Again, the gospel isn't you've got to repent and believe. You've got to be converted. You've got to be born again. And none of that is news. It's not good news. It's bad news. It tells me my heart and life and destiny is not very good at all, not very hopeful. I need to have a radical change. I need to be born again. That's not good news. So Christianity is none of those things. Christianity is nothing more or less. The gospel is nothing more or less than Jesus Christ himself. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ rose from the dead. Events in space and time and history. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And every church and every preacher and every denomination, Protestant and Catholic and all the cults, they'll all say, yes, that's really what Christianity is all about. It's all about Christ. It's not about doctrines. It's not about confessions of faith. It's about Christ. They will agree. But you must understand, I'm not talking about any Christ. When I say the gospel is Christ, I'm speaking about a specific person, one particular person, not my Christ, not a Welsh Christ, not a European Christ, not an African Christ, but a certain Christ, the Christ of history, born and lived 1900 odd years ago, born in the Middle East, in Bethlehem. The gospel is good news written by people who were eyewitnesses of Christ, who were companions of Christ, who were with him when he was baptized, who were with him when he rose from the dead, who were with him the 40 days and received his spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they wrote down afterwards, they were helped, and they wrote down in letters and gospels and histories and the book of Revelation all that they saw and heard. The gospel is found in a book. And that book wasn't written by rogues and evil people and liars. It was written by reliable people who today have stood in a court in Helsinki and have been witnesses in a trial of violence or theft or a car crash, and they will say, this is what I saw. And they will be ordinary women who were caught up, and they will say, yes, this is what I saw. And they will be cross-examined, but they'll say, but I saw it, and this is what I heard. And their words will be taken down, and their words will be believed, because they're ordinary people. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and John the fisherman, and Matthew the tax official, they were just ordinary people. And they wrote down what they saw and what they heard during the years that they were with Jesus Christ. They tell us he was virgin born, Matthew 1. They tell us that he lived a sinless life. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. They tell us that he died as the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist, his messenger, said. That he rose from the dead on the third day, that they ate and drank with him by the seaside, that they walk with him on the road to Emmaus, that they met with him in the upper room, that he met Thomas and he said, touch me, handle me, I'm not a ghost. That he ascended into heaven and he's coming again to take us to himself. So the gospel is about history and facts. It's a story. It's news. Like 6 o'clock, 10 o'clock, here you have the news. And a man will say, this is what's happened today in Finland and today in Europe and today in America. And he will give you news. And this is what the writers of the New Testament do. They give us news in history, in certain 24-hour days, in calendar time, when a real virgin discovered she was pregnant. And 9 months later, then, she gave birth to a baby. And then on one 24-hour days, they drove nails through his hands and feet and they hung him on the cross until he was officially dead. And then the third day after that, he rose from the dead. It was history. Nobody wanted his body. His enemies didn't want it. His friends didn't want it. But he rose from the dead on the third day. And then he ascended 40 days later into heaven. Real days. If there'd been cameras, you could have taken photographs of him. If there were recorders, you could have recorded what he said when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creatures." The story of Jesus then, it didn't occur in Narnia or Nirvana. It's not like Toy Story. The water on the Sea of Galilee that Jesus walked on was real water. The miracles that he performed weren't simply parable stories saying we should share our bread and fish with other people. Many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these things are done that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life through his name. The miracles tell us good news about who this extraordinary person is. The gospel is about Christ, but a special Christ, the Christ of the book, the Christ of history. Three words describe him. The first is the cradle, the second is the cross, and the third is the crown. The cradle, he was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He ascended to the crown where he now reigns. And he said, "I want certain people to come. I want to bring a man from Wales to come and speak to you about the gospel. And I want you to come from Finland and from other places outside Finland. I want you to gather here to hear the good news about Jesus Christ." He arranged it all because he's in control. He's no longer a baby. He's no longer on a cross. He is now enthroned with power, exercising that rule over our lives. And there was only one way that he could go to that crown and throne, and it was by his cradle and by his cross. So the gospel is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And the gospel is also an interpretation of these facts. Why was he born of a virgin? Why did he suffer this death? Isn't God powerful enough to protect his son? Why did he let him die? Why was the resurrection essential? And if you want to summarize the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, is like a three-act play. And the first act goes from Genesis to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And it says, "Behold, someone is coming." And the whole theme of those 39 books is that the seed of the woman is going to come and is going to crush the serpent's head. And the second act then is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And the theme of those four books is, "Behold the Lamb of God, he is here." And then the third act then is from Acts right through to Revelation. And the theme of those books is, he's coming again, you know. He's going to return to this world where they hated him and said, "Crucify him, he's coming again." And then the theme of this is the words of the angels in Acts 1. This same Jesus that you so ascending into heaven shall so come once again in like manner. And that's the message. The message, the good news, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And it's about an interpretation of him. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of a person. What he did. He died. He taught. He rose. He prays for us. He's our great high priest. Why did he do it? Because of our sins and our weakness and our helplessness. Who did he do it for? Us. The apostle says he stands in solidarity with the churches he writes letters to. The Corinthian church, he doesn't write this letter to the town council and the leaders, but he writes to the people of God, and he says, for our sins, for us. That's why he lived and died. So the gospel is the interpretation of those facts. And the gospel's interpretation is always in words. It's not understood in the braille of goose pimples on your skin, or by the amount of sweat that you pour out, or dreams that you have in the night, or visions you have of a woman in blue, or out-of-body experiences when you're lying recovering from an operation and you seem to float up and look down at yourself. That's not how the gospel is interpreted. But it's interpreted in the Bible by telling us who Jesus is, and then telling us why he did the things he did and said the things he did, and where he is now and what he's doing now in heaven. So Christianity is Jesus Christ, and it's an interpretation of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, it's an experience of Jesus Christ. It's not enough for you to say, oh, well, I believe these things. I believe that they're true, that Jesus came and he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and that he rose from the dead. I believe those things are true. The devils believe those things are true, and they tremble because they are true, but they are devils. Yet, you know that this message of Jesus Christ is not taking in facts. We teach children about the Bible and what Jesus said, and we want them to memorize things that he said and did. But becoming a Christian isn't wrought by what you take in. It is when you take him in, when he comes into your life, that's how you become a Christian. I was yesterday in a marriage. My third grandson was married, and he sat there always on this side with his best man, and then we were asked to stand and the music played, and Esther came down the aisle, and there they were, and my grandson, who followed me as the pastor, he married his brother and his new sister-in-law. And he didn't say to Esther, do you take these facts about Dewi, that you are marrying a man who's got four brothers, and that he's a school teacher, and that he's 22 years of age, is that true? Do you believe that these things are true? That's not marriage, is it? She was asked, do you receive this person into your life as your husband? Do you take him? Do you become one flesh with him? With him. And that's exactly the case then with Jesus Christ. It's not, well, you can recite verses and catechism answers and tell us facts about Jesus Christ. But more than that is needed. The gospel tells us we have to believe into him. We have to believe upon him alone. And only when we go in and in to him and take all of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, believing upon him, like I can rest myself on this pulpit, we rest on Jesus Christ. And then he becomes our Lord and he becomes our Savior. God has compressed everything of our future and our eternity and the new heavens and the new earth and our having this wonderful inheritance going to the place that Jesus Christ is preparing for us. And all these things are ours if we have Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, then we face the most appalling future, because all the treasures of God's wisdom and all the treasures of God's love and knowledge and his blessings for eternity, he's joined them all to Jesus Christ. If you have him, you have all these blessings. Forgiveness, it's only in him. Pardon for sins, it's only in him. Mercy from God now, it's only found in him. Reconciliation of a holy God to us only through Jesus appeasing, placating, propitiating the anger of God towards our sins. Only Jesus has done it. You've got to have Jesus, and then God is at peace with you because of what Jesus has done. You've got to have him. You've got to know the facts about him, so you've got to sit under the best Bible preaching you can hear. You've got to have these facts explained to you. And you must believe that they're true, because they are true. But then you've got to receive him into your heart and into your life. The facts are like signposts. Sermons are like signposts, and they point to Jesus Christ, like I'm pointing you all to Jesus Christ tonight. When you see a signpost, then you don't say, oh, I've arrived. You've got to see where the signpost is pointing, and you've got to follow the signpost until you reach where it's pointing to. A sermon is like that. It says, you've got to go to Christ. The truth about Jesus said, you've got to go to Christ. You must go to him. You've got to get as close to him as you can, and you've got to speak to him. And you've got to tell him about yourself. There's no formula. You've got to say where you're at, where you are today, and what your problems and what your needs are. You've got to just explain it all and say, but I don't have you, and that's what I must have. I've got to have Jesus Christ. And that's what all the miracles are there. And fourthly, the gospel is receiving Jesus Christ as he is presented to us in the Bible. And he's presented to us in the Bible in this way. The writers of the Bible never ask people to make a decision about Jesus until they had told the people who he was and why God allowed him to die on the cross, and why he rose from the dead. They told him and explained everything about why he'd come into the world. So they didn't say, now make a decision, without explaining who Jesus is and without explaining what it means to live a life full of Christ. And then secondly, they never presented Jesus Christ as their Savior without saying, but he's also the Lord of those who trust in him. So they never said, make a decision. They said, all your life now, from now on, is to be centered on the person of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the achievements of Jesus and the hope of being with Jesus from now on, and knowing that he said, I'll be with you always. So never being ashamed of him, never wanting to be in a place of compromise where you don't want Jesus to see what you are doing. The whole Jesus comes into your whole life. into your body, it becomes the temple of Jesus. Into your mind, it gets illuminated, you begin to understand things you didn't understand before. Your affections are set on whatsoever things are true and lovely and holy and pure, and on Jesus at the right hand of God. You can't choose, you see. You can't say, well, I like some things about Jesus. I like the way he spoke about the Good Samaritan. But I don't like what he said about hell. You can't choose. He is one whole person. And you have to receive this whole person of his teaching on everything. For us, he can say nothing wrong. This wedding I was at yesterday, there was Esther and there was Dewi, and then my grandson said, will you now take Dewi to be your husband, to love him and cherish him and serve him and help him and obey him, and will you do that? Can you imagine a wife then on that day saying, well, I'll take his credit cards and I'll take his joint account of money. I'm not going to wash his dirty underwear, and I'm not going to sleep in a bed with him, but I'll have his money. Would any wife who is going to be joined to her husband forever, would she lay down conditions like that? She'd have certain things that she likes and other things she doesn't like. And would you say, well, I now pronounce you man and wife, if she says, well, I want him like this? And you know the answer would be, no, I can't. I can't have a husband laying down those conditions. And you can't have Christ if you're laying down conditions of where you're going to obey him and where you're going to deny him. It is not possible. It's a mockery of marriage, and it's a mockery of following Christ. God has made this same Jesus Lord and Christ, and what God has joined together, we can't tear apart. He is our Lord and he is our Savior, and every day we wake up and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Here's my mind, Lord. Here are my affections. Here are my hands and my feet. And help me today to serve you wherever I am. God has got a controversy with Finland and with Wales and with people all over the world because they're not serving his son and not loving him and not obeying him. They ignore him. They keep him out of their lives. Some of them are really lovely people, but they have no time for God's son. And God loves above everything and everyone else in all the world. He loves his son, Jesus Christ. And he wants everyone else to love him because he is so lovable. He is so kind and patient. He's given his life to save sinners. He's made a new heavens and a new earth. He's praying for us. And God wants us to bow before him, before this Jesus. And so we've got to come to him. When you've heard the good news says, now you come to him. The whole of you must come to the whole of Jesus and bow before him and serve him every day. Really serve him every day. Let me go back to this picture of Dewi and Esther and the bride and the groom on the wedding day. When she has said to him, I'll take your credit cards and that'll be fine. And we said, no, that's no good. Or what if she said at the end of the day, well, it's been a lovely day. I've enjoyed it so much. We must see each other again sometime. I'll call you in next month. I think I'm free, and we'll meet together next month again. What would you think of a marriage like that? You say, well, that's not a marriage. That's not a marriage at all, in which you occasionally meet one another and wave at one another and beep your horn if you see one another in the street. But a marriage is two people becoming one, being joined together forever and ever in matrimony. The good news tells us of all that Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, and his willingness to come into our hearts and our lives and our minds and our consciences and purify us and change us so that we can live by the strength and the power that he gives us day by day. And he makes us new, and he makes everything new. And every day we live with Jesus. And when you lose your wife, like I did 9 months ago, I never go back to an empty house. Always Jesus is there. And he never leaves me. Day and night I have him as my Lord and Savior. He keeps me sane. He keeps me content. And he has wonderful promises about a time when I shall see the one I loved and was married to for 52 years, and I shall be with her. And all whom I've loved, my dear parents, I'll be with them in a much better place, and I'll be a far more loving person there. And what a wonderful future lies before us. I can't understand how anyone who hears the wonderful message of what Jesus Christ has done and what he's prepared to do for us can just shrug your shoulders and say, well, not for me. Can't understand that. Where a few of us are gathered in his name, he's here. He's brought me here. He's brought you here. He walks the aisle. He nudges you. Now, are you listening? He's saying, are you being selective in what you want from me? You shouldn't be like that. Take me, have me, follow me, love me, and I'll love you with an everlasting love. Jesus is saying that to us tonight. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we bow before thee and thank thee for bringing us here and telling us what the gospel is, that it's the good news of Jesus Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Thank you for him. And we pray that all of us here, every one of us, may know the good news for ourselves. We ask it in his name. Amen.